We in here have been studying the book of Romans, and we did an overview of Romans chapter 11 2 weeks ago, and last week studied two of the major doctrines that are in Romans chapter 11, and now there's a third doctrine that we want to study, and it's found in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 27, and it has to do with the blindness and salvation of Israel. And so, welcome. We're glad you're here today. And hopefully, by the time we get to the end of this lesson, you'll have a good doctrinal understanding of this particular mystery in the Bible. And also, we hope that you will all be able to make a practical application to some of the truths that are in it as well. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. We're praying for two preachers today, in addition to the work that we're doing here. We're praying for... You got them written down, Doyle? Good for you. I was talking to this, Mike Reagan is one, and Jim Donath. One's in New York and the other one's in Michigan. And our morning group has already prayed for them, but since you were here, why don't you pray for them, pray for this service as well, and we'll dive right into it. Amen. Yep. Amen. 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 Read with me Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. So when it's presented to you as a mystery, then you know it's the kind of thing that is going to create problems for people in the church age, and it has. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. All right, now, what he says here is there is a mystery, and there are seven of them actually in the Bible. And one of those mysteries is this mystery of the blindness and salvation of Israel. And he says blindness in part has happened to Israel because there are Jews who are saved, so it's not like it affected every individual Jew, but it has affected the nation. And what it basically is that they're blind to the gospel. As a nation, they're blind to the gospel. And you know that in the way that they treated Jesus Christ. Well, let's go through now and let's break this down. Let's look at Israel's blindness. Let's look at the time limit of Israel's blindness. And let's look at the removal of Israel's blindness and their salvation. Those are the three things we're going to discuss about this doctrine today. And for the beginning of this lesson, why don't you turn with me then to Isaiah chapter 6 and notice this blindness of Israel. Back in Isaiah... God had, if you read Isaiah from chapter 1 to chapter 6, you're going to see that God really was fed up with Israel. He couldn't stand their sacrifices anymore. He couldn't stand their prayers anymore. He couldn't stand them anymore. He was just sick of what had happened to that nation. And so he gave, in Isaiah chapter 6, he gave Isaiah a commission. Now notice, we know when this happened because it says in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. All right, on this particular day, on this particular year, the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw this vision of God. Well, we know the year of Uzziah's death. It was 758 B.C. Well, what happened? In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, here's what the Lord told him to do. Go and tell this people, speaking of Israel, hear ye indeed, but understand not. and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Notice that he says, and be healed. Salvation, as you're going to see in this study today, for Israel is also connected with their health. That's why when Jesus Christ came, the Savior, he was healing so many people. All right, and because their salvation and their health are connected. Well, this blindness came on Israel in Isaiah's day. He is the one that prophesied. He was given the commission. He's the one that told them that. Now, following his prophecy to Israel that involved their blindness in 758 B.C., in 721 B.C., you know, in this time, Israel's divided. There's 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes. And the 10 northern tribes are ruled by kings that are not necessarily successors of any family. From time to time they are. And in the 2 southern tribes are ruled, they're called Judah, and they're ruled by the sons of David, by the generations of David. The 10 northern tribes in 721 B.C., so a little over 30 years after this prophecy, the 10 northern tribes are attacked by Assyria. Kings like Shalmaneser and Sennacherib, whom you might remember from reading the Bible, come in to the 10 northern tribes. They take them captive. They burn Bethel and the areas where sacrifices have been offered to false gods, carry them over to the area of Assyria in that vicinity, take people from that area and bring them into Israel. And then a little over 100 years later, 606 B.C., the Chaldeans come in and they ransack Jerusalem and they take the captives from Judah, from those tribes. That's people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, people that you remember reading from the Old Testament. Take them captive to Babylon. And all of that is the result of Israel's blindness, for a reason we're going to see, and also because of now the conquest of Gentile kingdoms over Israel. In Romans chapter 11, when you read this mystery, he said Israel's blindness was going to remain until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Do you see that in verse 25? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Well, the Gentiles came in 721 in the northern tribes, 606 B.C. in the southern tribes, and do you know that Israel has been dominated by Gentile nations ever since? When Jesus Christ came and he was talking to the Pharisees and talked about them being in bondage, they said, "We've been in bondage to no man." And they were under Roman rule at the time. How did they miss that they were not in? How did the heck could they possibly say, "We've not been in bondage to any man"? They had been for hundreds of years, and they were at that time. And have continued to be. As a matter of fact, they didn't even have a nation after 70 AD when Titus came in and destroyed them, all the way until 1948 when they had their own state. And even then, that's a precarious rule because they really are not still self-governing in many respects. They are beholden to their allies and still, you know, working through the lack of sovereignty in the United Nations. All right? This blindness that you're reading about here in Romans chapter 11 is a national blindness, not individual blindness. Israel as a nation rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah, but many individual Jews believed him and received him. So it's not every Jew is blinded, but the nation is blinded, and therefore individual Jews like Paul, like Mary and Martha, like Lazarus, these could be saved. Now, three times in the New Testament, this statement, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, are quoted three times in the New Testament. They're quoted, I'll just give you the verses, John chapter 12, verses 37 to 42. John chapter 12, verses 37 to 42. Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 to 16. And Acts chapter 28, verses 24 to 28. All three places. Now, you could go back there and read them. What you're going to do in every context is you're going to see what's going on, and then you're going to see this prophecy quoted. Every time what God is doing is He's dealing with the nation. Every time the nation is rejecting Him, there are individual Jews in the context getting saved. But as a whole, the nation is rejecting Him. Let's look at one of those, Acts chapter 28. During Paul's ministry, we're closing now in Acts chapter 28. We're closing the Acts of the Apostles. Notice that Paul has called Jews together. They have come, and in verse 22, Acts chapter 28, verse 22, they say to him, "We desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect," speaking of Christianity, "we know that everywhere it is spoken against." And that's a good, by the way, let me tell you, that's a good thing. If people in the world are speaking against you because of your relationship to Jesus Christ, that's a good thing. Okay? And verse 23, "When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. Watch it. Verse 24. "Some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." See, he says blindness in part has happened to Israel. There are some believing. "When they," verse 25, "agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word." And now he's going to quote from Isaiah. "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. And seeing you shall see and not perceive, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Now when they heard that word, Gentiles, that was it, buddy. They were done. "When he had said that these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves." But that was the end of it right there. All right, so this blindness affects them even unto this day. There are men who are preaching the gospel in Israel today. And there are people in Israel who are hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and getting saved. And there are saved Jews who are trying to witness their own people. But man, you talk about granite hard. And that hardness that comes from their blindness. Now, the question you might be asking yourself is this: why, if these are God's chosen people, would He put blindness on the nation of all things? If His desire is to save them, why would He blind them? And the answer, I think, is very simple. Israel became blind. Israel became deaf. You read that in Acts chapter 28. Israel became hard-hearted. You read that in Acts chapter 28. And stiff-necked for one reason. She had turned to idols. That's what did it. She went into idolatry. And that's what turned her. Turn with me to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. In other words, they had already done this and God just sealed it to them. In other words, you remember Pharaoh hardened his heart against the miracles that were done in the plagues time and time again, and then finally God said, "I'll just harden his heart," and from then on God hardened his heart all the way until he destroyed himself. Well, Israel had already become hard-hearted and stiff-necked over centuries of dealing with idols, and God said, "Then that's it, I'm just going to shut them down." Psalm 115, now notice what happens when people get into idolatry. Verse 4. "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not." Have any of you been watching the Olympics? Have you noticed that Christ the Redeemer hasn't moved once since the whole thing started? You know what I'm talking about, the big statue in Rio. Yeah. You know what that is? That's an idol. "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands." Somebody built that. "They have mouths," and that statue certainly does, "but they don't speak." They speak not. "Eyes have they, but they see not." Looks like that big statue is looking over Rio, but he can't see anything. It's stone. "They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat." Now watch it. Here it is. Verse 8. "They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. So, if somebody that trusts in that, if somebody that is like that statue, guess what? He has eyes, can't see, ears, but he can't hear, heart, can't reason, perceive, you know, hands, can't handle, feet, and can't move. So that's what happened. Now, let me show you something that applies to the Pharisees in Jesus' day and applies to us in our day. All right, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and notice, you may be asking yourself the question, well, are we idolatrous today? And you know, if you go to Rio, of course, you're going to see a lot of statues. If you go to Mexico, you're going to see a lot of statues. Anybody here ever been to Mexico before? Do you see a lot of statues and things like that? As a matter of fact, you can drive down the highways and there are grottos and statues of Mary. You've seen that. I've seen that all over the world. Everywhere I've gone, there are places where statues are like that. So you look around and you say, well, what about in the United States of America? Are we idolatrous? Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 5. The Bible says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Now watch it. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Anybody in here covetous? We'll get back to that. Just for the record, if you're listening, nobody raised their hand. No, my question to you was, what about in Israel? What about in Israel's day? So he says covetousness, which is idolatry. All right, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus Christ is talking to the Pharisees once again. And he says to them in verse 13, Luke 16, 13, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now watch it. Watch verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were, what's the next word? Covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. All right, so if they are covetous and covetousness is idolatry, then they are idolaters. Correct? What did that do to him? Matthew chapter 23. Talking to Pharisees there, what did their covetousness, what did their idolatry do to them? Well, if Psalm 115 is true, if the blindness of Isaiah's prophecy is true, it blinded them. All right? Matthew chapter 23, look at verse 15. He's talking to the Pharisees. He says, woe unto you, scribes, and what's the next word? Pharisees. Who's he talking about? Who's he talking about here? Help me. Pharisees, it's not a trick question. The audience is Pharisees, correct? Okay, all right. Now, verse 16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides. Watch their covetousness, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You see the covetousness? Ye fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Verse 19, you fools and blind. Whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? You see what's going on here? Look at verse 24. You blind guides. So they were blinded by their idolatry. Look at verse 26. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter and so forth. Their covetousness was idolatry and it blinded them. There's the blindness spoken of by Isaiah, and the reason is the same. Now when people saw Jesus Christ and they realized that he's the image of God, and they trusted him, they got saved. Paul got saved. He saw Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus. He said, whoo, there you go. He's a resurrected living Lord. And he got saved. Now, let's make an application. People in the United States of America are covetous. And covetousness is idolatry. And you know what's happened in America? There's a blindness. I've been doing this work in the ministry for 30 years this year. So that's a while, you know. 3 decades of this, and I will guarantee you, dealing with people today, hey, people still get saved today. But dealing with people today is not like dealing with people 30 years ago. Eyes have really shut. I'm telling you, listen, And I say this for you who hope to have children someday, and those of you who have children. This is a very, very dangerous thing we have going on in our society today. There are children that are being, we've seen everywhere I go, they're being, this is babysitting them. And there is idolatry in this little box right here. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm holding up a cell phone. Man, you have got to be, it's unbelievable. And you know what's happened? Have you noticed that it shut the mouths? The conversations are gone. Have you noted that it shut the eyes? They don't observe things that are around them anymore. They can't see. And they don't listen. The ears are gone. And I'll tell you what, it is affecting children, it's affecting families, and it's affecting their relationship and potential relationship to God. You say, I know, but if I take that thing away from my child, he's going to scream. He'll get over it. He'll get over it. Maybe take him 3 or 4 weeks, and he'll get over it. You know, when I admire you mothers that have had to take babies to the nursery that did not want to go there. When those babies that don't want to go there first show up and they're screaming and hollering, my office is right next to it. I know what's going on. I hear it. And I'm like, poor mother. I really do. I really do. Because I know that when you hear that, every instinct in you is, oh, poor baby, I've got to go and rescue my baby. The baby is sensing anxiety and harm. I understand that. You turn around and walk off. And you know the funny thing? About 6 weeks later, that child's not crying. And several weeks or months later, when the child can, they're running for the nursery. They want to go there. Off and on, they may not want to. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying you may have to take the computer away. You may have to take the idolatry away. And they may scream and holler for a little while. That's okay. They'll get over it. Give them a few weeks, they'll be done. No, we've got to go on with the lesson. I told you, we'd make this as practical as possible. Amen. Because it really, really ruined Israel completely when they got involved in their idolatry. It ruined them when they got involved in their covetousness. And if you don't want the same thing to happen in your family, be very, very careful. So that's Israel's blindness. Now, what I just said about covetousness and idolatry affects us, and we'll have some more to say about it. But in Israel's case, this is a divine blindness. God said, I am shutting this down. But you know something? Go back to Romans chapter 11. There is a time limit. There is a time limit on their blindness. The time limit of Israel's blindness is stated clearly in Romans chapter 11. And he says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Verse 25, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit. So people who argue that the church has replaced Israel and God is through with the church, they are ignorant and they're conceited. That blindness in part has happened to Israel. Watch it, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So, may I tell you something? The fullness of the Gentiles hasn't come in yet. It's not done yet. Therefore, this blindness, this national blindness, remains on Israel even to this day. Turn to 2 Corinthians. First of all, wait, you're in Romans chapter 11, look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Verse 7 for the context. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were, what's the next word? Blinded, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. So it was going on in Paul's day, and it's going on in our day. Now turn to 2 Corinthians and look at chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. I didn't read the context. That which is done away is the law of Moses, and that which remaineth is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the context. Verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end that of that which is abolished. Do you remember, he's speaking about something that happened in the Old Testament. Do y'all remember that when Moses went up to the mountain the second time to get the law from God, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights again, that when he came down, his face shone. And as long as he was talking with God, he didn't cover his face. They talked face to face, but when he was talking to Israel on behalf of God, he would put a veil over his face because they couldn't look at him. His face was shining. All right, so he put the veil over his face, verse 14, but their minds, look at it, were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So what he's saying right now, in synagogues all over the world, Jews are going through Old Testament Hebrew scriptures, reading things that you and I are going back to the Old Testament and studying every time we get together. And they don't get it. And we get it. And listen, it's the same Holy Spirit and the same thing, and they've had it longer than we have. They should get it, but they can't because of that blindness, that national blindness. And may I tell you something? That blindness is going to run through, listen, it is going to run through the tribulation. In other words, it's now going on and it will continue through the tribulation. Look at Zechariah chapter 14. That's the second to the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 14. Israel is going to nearly be ransacked like Israel was ransacked when Titus destroyed it in 70 AD. Now watch it. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. So those Gentile nations are going to gather against Jerusalem, Psalm 83 says, with the purpose of destroying them from being a nation. Now you listen to the news, keep in mind what you're studying today. You hear about ISIS, and you hear about our nation's response or lack of response, and you hear, you know, the foreign policy spoken of by the candidates, the whole thing. Let me tell you something. God and the devil got a plan. And that plan is those nations, one way or another, are going to be gathered against Jerusalem. Now, personally, being in America, we've had a long-standing yet fragile alliance with Israel, and I hate to think that we would be one of those nations surrounding them. But if it's God's determination that this nation is amongst those that surround them, we're going to be there. I pray that we're not. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper at the levee. I pray that we're not. But if God's determination that our nation is going to be there, then you will get the leaders, you will get the legislature, you'll get the executives that will be sure we are that at that war. And you can't change that. You get a vote, but you don't get to go into God's throne and determine the outcome. He's the one that does that. You understand? Okay. All right, so that's what's going to happen. And Israel's going to be nearly ransacked. Now, this blindness will not be lifted until the end of the tribulation at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Do you remember when you and I read Romans chapter 11, he said, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, then he says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. You know who that is, right? That's Jesus Christ. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Hadn't done it yet. Hadn't done it yet. But he said, this is my covenant. Do you remember that from Romans chapter 11 we read this morning? This is my covenant when I shall take away their sins. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. I was trying to save you the trip back to Romans chapter 11 so that you could go from Zechariah left to Jeremiah chapter 31. You see, God has this blindness, but then God has a covenant. And God always keeps His promises. Praise the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 31, in verse 31, here is the covenant. Behold, The days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Now, Jeremiah prophesied in 758 BC when he gave that prophecy of the blindness of Israel. Jeremiah is prophesying right around 606 BC. He's doing this when the captivity is taking place, 600 BC, 150 years later. And here's what the Lord says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Notice they're still divided. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. That's the covenant he made with Moses. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Watch it. After those days. Talking about the tribulation. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So Romans 11:27 and Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34 are identical. He said, there's coming a day when I'm going to remove those sins, and I'm going to forgive their iniquity, I'll remember their sin no more. But that hasn't happened yet. So they're still under that temporary, partial, national blindness. But he's going to remove it. Now when he says they're not going to have to teach every man his neighbor know the Lord because they're going to know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. If you were a Jew living at the time of this covenant and you got married and had a baby, your baby would come equipped with the knowledge of God. Wouldn't have to grow up and get saved because it would be written in the inward parts, in the mind, in the heart, and that baby would grow up knowing the Lord. Wouldn't have to have anybody to teach that baby to know the Lord. Isn't that amazing? And that's the covenant he said. Now, you say, well, how do you know? How do you know God's going to fulfill that covenant? Keep reading. Verse 35, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night. Was anybody awake yesterday during the day? Was the sun shining? Yeah, was anybody walking yesterday evening or evening before that? Anybody see the moon full out there and shining? Okay. In other words, they're still there, right? Okay, I just want to be sure about that. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances, that is the sun, moon, and stars, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Well, they haven't departed. Guess what? God's not done with Israel either. At all. So there is a time limit, and we haven't reached the limit of that time yet. But then, let's go back to Romans chapter 11 and notice there is a removal of Israel's blindness and their salvation. Romans chapter 11, the removal of Israel's blindness and their salvation. Romans chapter 11. It doesn't hurt you to read this over and over again. This passage right here ought to be so well worn. If somebody ever asks you about it, you should be able to just go like that and your Bible fall right open to it. Because this is really important. To God, obviously, it should be to us. Verse 25, I would not, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When's that going to be? The Antichrist. When the Antichrist comes in, has these nations gathered together with the purpose of destroying Israel. You know, you heard of Ahmadinejad, who was in Iran, and he said, you know, I want to wipe Israel off the face of the map, and people just off the face of the map, and everybody shuddered. That's what the Bible said he would say. You say, well, is he the Antichrist? He's just saying what the Antichrist is going to say, but he's getting people used to hearing the line. I don't know who he is, but I know this. This man's talking the right language. You say, well, should we be concerned as Christians? Well, he says, when you see these things come to pass, don't be perplexed. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. I read that news or hear it on the TV and I go, glory to God. I'm listening. Is that a trumpet I hear? Telling you, man. Then he says here in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, capital D. That's Jesus Christ, shall turn away in godliness from Jacob. This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Well, let's go back to Jeremiah. Let's go back to Jeremiah, chapter 17. Israel's salvation is connected with their health. We've seen this before, but repetition is a good teacher. Jeremiah 17, 14. It would be a charismatic who would take this doctrine of God dealing with Israel and pervert it by bringing these healing miracles into the church in order to make a name for himself and build a big following. That'd be a charismatic. Healing is specifically designed for Israel in fulfillment of its covenant. Now, if God has healed you, God is the healer. Jesus Christ is the great physician, and thank God for it. But don't tie his hands and say, well, if you didn't get healed, you didn't have enough faith. That wasn't a ministry of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles in the first place. It's to Israel, Jeremiah 17, 14. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For thou art my praise. They're connected in Israel. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 17. We could read the whole passage and you'd certainly see all of this that we've been talking about, but I'll leave that for you to do. Let's read the verses that speak directly to the thing we're studying. Jeremiah chapter 30, look at verse 7. Alas, for that day is great so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Anybody got any idea at all what the time of Jacob's trouble is? You know what it is. It's the tribulation. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Watch it. But he shall be, what's the next word? Saved out of it. That's what Romans said. All Israel shall be saved. You can read all through here about the incurable disease and all that, the incurable bruise and the grievous wound. But come down to verse 17. For I will restore, what's the next word? Health unto thee. And I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they call thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Boy, things are going to change in a day when Jesus Christ comes back. So under this new covenant, Israel's going to be saved. Israel's going to be saved. Well, I've got some good references here, but also a little bit concerned about the time. So some of you like to listen to the study here and then go and take the notes later from when we post it on the internet. This will be on the internet, Lord willing, by the middle of tomorrow afternoon. And there's some verses I'm going to skip over here, but I commend you if you want to really get some good cross references, go back to the study. Let's just jump onto this thought here. The fact that God keeps this promise to Israel that he's going to save them, and he's keeping the promise, by the way, is the basis for our eternal security. Have you ever heard of eternal security? Yeah, of course you have. Eternal security says that if you've ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He is not going to come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Yeah, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We're talking about eternal security. You know what the basis of that is? It's not your righteousness. It's not how well you live after you get saved. It's God's promise to Israel. Because when you got saved, you got in on a piece of the new covenant that God made with Israel. And because that covenant says that God will save them and will remember their sins and iniquities no more, God says, I've got you and I'm not going to let you go. May I tell you something? They're coming back. He says, you know, they're going to have a life from death. Israel is going to. May I tell you something? We've already had our life from death. Turn with you to Romans chapter 6. You're in Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 6, a place that we were not too long ago. And look at verses 9, 10, and 11. Romans chapter 6, look at verses 9, 10, and 11. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Watch it. Likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Anybody here know what Ephesians 2:6 says? If you don't, look at it real quick. And notice, I had to get an English lesson from Miss Irene many years ago when I referred people to this passage of Scripture. We are looking at, is this called present perfect tense? A completed action that's taking place in the current time? I believe is what, if I learned my English lesson properly, I think that's what she taught me that day. Ephesians 2:6. We're saved, verse 5, by grace are you saved. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm looking at your bodies, sitting here at 1701 Rand Morgan in Corpus Christi, Texas, in green chairs in an auditorium. But I know where you are right now. You are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know all we're waiting on? All we're waiting on is rapture. That's it. Not waiting on anything else. As soon as Jesus blows that trumpet and calls my name, this robe of flesh is dropping and I'm out of here. Go be with Jesus. Just like Israel's dead saints are waiting for God to raise them out of their graves. We've studied that many times in Ezekiel chapter 37. All right, so let's make a point here. Let's make a point here and bring this lesson to a close. All this good, you got it? He's going to save them. But it's not, hey, let me tell you something. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Just like, you know, it looks like you always see. And right now, it's fairly calm, but I believe this is the calm before the storm. People are saying, man, things are pretty rough with our economy. You ain't seen nothing yet. I'm ready to fly. I really, really, really hope he shouts soon. You know, here's a point I want to make for you that should be a help to you. It's very unfortunate for our country, but listen. The national blindness of Israel is very, very similar to the reprobate mind of Romans chapter 1. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 28. You ask yourself the question from time to time when you turn on the news and see what's going on recently with same-sex marriages and transgender bathrooms and things that don't border on insanity, they are absolute insanity. And you think, how in the world did we get here? What possible things could be going on that brought us to this place? Well, when we introduced evolution as an alternative to creation and then taught it as how we got here 50 years ago, we turned our back on God, verse 21, Romans 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's what's gone on in our country in the last 5 decades, at least. All right, verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie. Now watch it. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And you are seeing it played out. And when that snowball fell down that mountain and started to roll, it has built up momentum. And now it happens so fast, you can't even keep up with the immoral legislation affecting our country. And I say that to say, watch what has happened to Israel as a consequence of their blindness, and those are the kinds of things that you see beginning to take place now. In Romans chapter 1, verse 29, 30, and 31, list a whole bunch of wickedness. Notice right at the top is covetousness. It says in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, and we know that's idolatry, and all these horrible things here lead to verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And all the stuff that's gone to wickedness is now the subject of the Hollywood movies and television shows that you see on your television at home. May I tell you something? They accurately represent an America that is absolutely immoral in conduct. And there's evidence that we as a nation are being turned over to a reprobate mind. And so as you see things like that, you think, man, this is so unreasonable. How could they make those decisions? You've got to understand, listen, they aren't thinking straight. So the question is, what do we do? Here's what we do. You've got to get in here in the Bible and get God's mind. You can't make sense out of decisions that are made, out of articles that are written. Very few people write sanely. Not all. Some do. But you can't get caught up in the avalanche of ignorance. You can't. You've got to stand away from that and subject you. If it subjects you to ridicule, okay, stand away from that. Not take pleasure in those things and do things that keep your own family from falling prey to the same problem and keep you from falling prey to the same problem. So your eyes are open to God's ways and not to the ways of the world. It swamped Israel. We can't let it swamp the church. Amen. Amen. And that's your protection. So we'll go with that. Amen. Hell eventually is going to save them. Thank God he's already saved us. Amen. Father, thank you so much for the wonderful words of God. May we, through these doctrines, be sharp-minded with your mind so that we can make it through life day by day in great fellowship with you and with a great understanding of how to understand the things that go on around us. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.